John 4, and I want us to look at verse 24 tonight. And want to say some things and answer the question, what is God? What is God? And there's a series of questions that help us to identify and to pinpoint God. Next week, we'll sort of look at the aspect of the triune Godhead, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. So we'll look at that a little bit next week. But tonight, we just want to answer the question of our catechism, what is God? So let's pray, and then we'll look at this question and read this text. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for what you do for us and what you have done for us. You have been good, and you have been in the very midst of us and helped us along the way as we have limped through this life. And God, you have been kind and faithful, true. We can depend on you. We can rely on you, and we can trust you with everything. As we said this morning, we go through difficult things in this life, but yet we don't worry because we know that our Lord is near, and we bring those things to you, our prayers and our supplications and our requests. We make them known to you, but we make them known to you with thankful hearts, grateful that you know our problems, grateful that you care, grateful that you have the power to overcome all of our difficulties. And so we come to you and we find peace in you, not because of an answer that we receive, but because we have left it in your hands and we trust you to do what is good for us and what is for your glory. So God, we again tonight thank you for what you'll do for us as we read your word and as we study it. Help us to know you better. Help us to learn more of you so that our trust and our faith in you would be greater and our hearts would rejoice in you to an even higher level. We would be grateful if you would do that for us tonight. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, amen. So as we have moved through this Baptist catechism, learning by asking questions and then answering those questions biblically so that we get a biblical theology and not a man-made, man-centered theology. We want to know what God says. And so what we have learned so far is that God is the first and the best of all beings worthy of our worship, that the chief end or the purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We know there is a God because God communicates Himself or reveals Himself to us through nature. He reveals to us that there is a God, and we know Him better through Christ by the Spirit and His Word as they reveal God to us. The Word of God is both the Old and the New Testaments of Scripture that are given by divine inspiration, and they are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. We know that the Bible is the Word of God because of its source, the Spirit of God, because of its subject, Jesus Christ, and because of its substance, it is given to us to save sinners and to edify saints. All men, whether they be lost or saved, are permitted and even commanded to read, hear, and understand the Scripture, as the Scriptures mainly teach what men are to believe about God and what duty God requires of men. And that's all true. Amen? We have learned those things so far. So tonight, we're at question number 8. What is God? And the answer to that question is God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those are good things to know about God. God is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice and in His goodness and in His truth and any attribute that God has. He is Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Amen? So now we want to flesh that out a little bit and sort of substantiate that answer with the Bible. So what does it mean that God is Spirit? Let's look here at John 4:24. This is the meeting of Christ and the woman at the well. And you remember, she gets sort of caught up in where worship should happen. The Jews worship one place, and she worships in another. And this is what Christ says to her. He says that God is a spirit. Simple proclamation, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what I want to do tonight is look at that. God is a spirit. And I want us to look at what it means that God is spirit. What tangible benefits is it for us to know that God is a spirit? So I want to give you four things tonight that will go along with our answering this question. Number one, that God is a spirit means that God is incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. Now, what that means is not that God can't be known. God can be known. Say amen. We know to some degree about God, right? If we are to know God at all, God has to reveal Himself to us. If God doesn't reveal Himself to us, we know absolutely nothing about Him. So if you take away the Bible, you remove the Bible, we don't know anything about God because He reveals Himself through His Scripture. So through the Scriptures, we can know somewhat about God, but the idea of God being spirit and as spirit being incomprehensible, what we mean by that is that we can never ever know God completely or exhaustively. Say amen. What you know about God tonight from Scriptures merely scratches the surface of all there is to know about God. It would be foolish of us to think that finite human beings can know everything about an infinite God. Say amen. It is not only true that we can never fully understand God in totality, but it is also true that we can never ever fully understand any single thing about God. Now, we could probably grasp that. I can't know everything about God. He's too big. But there's not one single thing about God that you can fully understand either. For example, God is a God of love, right? You can never ever mine the depths of God's love and know everything about God's love. Say amen. God is a God of grace, but you can never know everything there is to know about God's grace. God is a God of mercy, but you can never ever know everything there is to know about God's mercy. Whatever attribute of God that you want to set forward and learn of, they are all beyond our ability to understand fully. Say amen. So I can't know God completely and exhaustively, and I can't even know one thing about God completely and exhaustively. Somebody help me. Because in order to know any single thing about God, completely and exhaustively. I would have to know it as God knows it. And God knows everything about Himself in relationship to everything else about God, right? So if I was going to understand the love of God, I would have to understand the love of God in relationship to everything else about God. I would have to know the love of God in relationship with the grace of God, and the love of God in relationship with the mercy of God. I would have to know all of that, and I would have to also know that one single thing in relationship to everything that God has created. It's impossible. Say amen. If you think you can, your God's too small. Which is the problem with most churches, right? Small gods. So, we will never be able to know too much about God, for we will never run out of things to learn about Him. And, if that is true, as His children, we should never tire of delighting in discovering more and more about Him. So why should I come to church? Because the old preacher is going to talk about Him. And I want to hear about Him. Because I don't know everything about Him. There's more for me to know about Him. And I delight to know and discover more about His excellence and about His greatness. And even in the age to come, even in eternity, even in glory, when we are freed from the presence of sin, we will still never be able to fully understand God or any one single thing about Him. So the idea that you have probably heard and probably have accepted that we will know it all by and by has no grounds in Scripture. We will be in eternity, and 10,000 years after we get there, we will still not come to the end of the knowledge of God. We will never know God in totality, because if we know God in totality, we would become God. And so for all eternity, we will be with God, and we will be able to go on increasing our knowledge of God and delighting ourselves more and more in Him. Well, what are we going to do for eternity? We're going to learn about Him. Say amen. And you say, well, that sounds boring. Well, check up. Won't it be great? You know what makes heaven heaven? We become more learning of Him. There. And so, Spirit of God, God is Spirit. He must be worshipped. So God, as Spirit, deserves worship. Say amen. This God that is Spirit, that is incomprehensible, that cannot be fully known, or one single thing about Him can't be fully known, and the one who we will continue to know for all of eternity, this God deserves your worship. And when you worship Him, what you are doing is you are assigning to Him His true worth. So when we fail to worship God, what we are saying is, He is worth nothing to me. And the more I worship, the greater I worship, I am assigning to Him His true worth. And what we do know about God, I don't know everything about God. I don't even know a little bit about God. I don't even know a little bit about the grace of God, but what I do know is that He is worthy of our worship and our praise. Those who worship God must do it in truth. You know why? Because He is truth. Everything to do with Him is about truth. His nature is truth. Say amen. It's foolish for us to think we can worship God in something that's not true. And we must worship Him in spirit. You know why we must worship Him in spirit? Because God is Spirit. So all of our worship, get that now, God is Spirit. Proclamation, right? The assertion, God is Spirit. And so worship, right? Those who worship Him, because He's worthy of worship, those who worship Him in response to truth about God. Say amen. Now, I can talk about me all I want to. You can't worship God when I'm talking about me. You can't worship God when I'm singing about me. Worship is response to the truth about God. And all truth about God is revealed in His Word. If we are called to worship God, then we want to worship God as God truly is. And if you want to know how He is, if you want to know who He is, you have to look at His self-revelation in His Word. The Bible discloses the truth about God, and therefore it guides our worship of God. So let me ask you a question. Can you worship God apart from understanding God? What did Jesus tell this woman? He says, you don't even know who you're worshiping. You call it worship, but you don't even understand. How can you worship someone you don't know and understand? So here's the question. If you know more about God, can you worship God greater? Yes. That's the importance of theology. Theology matters. What we say about God matters. And any group that does not understand truth about God cannot and does not worship God. Say amen. Because He is always worshiped in spirit and in truth. So God being a spirit means that we just never really can wrap ourselves fully around God and knowing God or any single thing about God. He's too big for us to know, too great for us to know fully and completely and exhaustively. Number two, not only does God being a spirit mean that God is incomprehensible, He can't be fully or exhaustively known, it also means that God is infinite. What does that mean? Well, we could define ourselves tonight by saying that we are locally at Lakeview Baptist Church, right? So Ken's here, right? Ken's at Lakeview Baptist Church tonight, which means that Ken can't be somewhere else at the same time. Amen? Unless he's cloned and there ain't nobody voting to clone Ken. Say amen. Say amen. So Ken can be at one place at one time. You can be at one place at one time. So we are defined by our locality. We can be localized at one particular place at one particular time. And the reason that is true is because we are composed of body and spirit, and our spirits are always where our bodies are, at least while we are alive. Amen. God, on the other hand, isn't localized. Say amen. So when we say that God is spirit, we are saying that He is not only incomprehensible, but that He is infinite, or that He cannot be contained. So God can be here and another place and another place and another place, and God can be everywhere at one time. So tonight, when I'm praying, he can be with me. And when Travis is praying, he can be with him. And when Bob's praying, he can be with him. God cannot be contained. He is infinite in that he is not subject to any of the limitations of humanity or the limitations of creation in general. He is far greater than everything that he has made. Far greater than anything else that exists. And so for us, we have boundaries. I was thinking the other day, what I used to be able to do all day takes me all day to do. I've come to the conclusion, I'm sort of like those batteries. What are those batteries, Jason? Those batteries on drills and lithium batteries. No, normally, when I used to have batteries, they would sort of slow down. And, you know, you could tell, well, I'm about out of battery. Things slowing down on me. Lithium batteries just stop. That's where I'm at. I can go, and then all of a sudden, I stop. Well, what's my problem? I'm limited with this body of mine. It's getting older. It's getting weaker. It's getting more frail. I'm limited in what I can do. I've told the deacons before, when Denise and I came here, we were an asset. We were mid-30s asset. Now, we're liabilities. Amen? We're limited. We have boundaries. We have intellectual boundaries, right? Say amen. However, God has no boundaries. He has no limitations. Do you understand what that means? If you ask me to do something, I will tell you, I can't do that anymore. Since I've had 2 knee surgeries, anything below my waist, I can't do. Above my waist, I'm pretty good. But if it's down on the floor, I'm in trouble. Amen? I got to call Justin. Justin, come help me. But God has no limitations. I would tell you, I can't do that. I'd love to do that, but I can't. I'd love to be able to get down on my knees. I can't. But you know, God never has to say, I can't. He never says, I can't, because he has no limitations. We can't be in more than one place at a time, but God is everywhere. We have to say we can't, but God has no limitations. God is spirit. He is forever omnipresent. He is forever omnipotent. Say amen. He is not bound to places. He is not bound to distance. Let me tell you something else. He's not bound by time. Time has no effect on his being, on his perfections, on his purposes, or on his promises. Time has no effect on God's knowledge. Any of y'all starting to forget things? Say amen. You forgetting anything there, Ken? You forgotten even what day it is, ain't it? Huh? Denise would say, now remind me about this tomorrow. I said, well, you're picking the wrong person to remind you about anything. Time has had an effect on our knowledge, our memory. Doesn't have any effect on God. Did you know that God never learns anything new and never forgets anything he knows? I have to tell this on Denise. If Denise puts it up, only her and God knows where it's at. And most times, it's only God knows. Amen? passing of time does not add to God, nor does it detract from God. He knows all things past. He knows all things present. He knows all things future. And He knows them all equally. Say amen. He never forgets. And He never learns. Time doesn't have any effect on Him. We mentioned this last week. God said 1,000 years is like one day. God is infinite. He cannot be contained. He has no limitations. He never says, I can't. He has no boundaries. Number three, God being a spirit means that God is incomprehensible. He cannot be fully known. It means that God is infinite. He cannot be contained. He has no boundaries or limitations. Thirdly, it means that God is invisible. Now, please do not think that what Jesus is saying is that God is a ghost or a paranormal activity. It's not what He's saying. He's saying that God is without physical characteristics. He doesn't have a body. But a spirit is alive. Say amen. So what He's saying is this. Our God, the God we worship, the God we serve, is not an inanimate object. Say amen. We don't call idols God. Like a pagan idol. You know, idols, inanimate idols, have mouths that can't speak, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, hands that can't accomplish anything, right? Our God is not that. Our God is alive. And the very word spirit here means breath. Breath is the evidence of life. And throughout Scripture, God is called the living God. So a spirit is not only alive, it's also a person. It's not an impersonal force that acts without any purpose or reason. Because God is a living being, we can know Him personally and we can communicate with Him freely. He's alive. If He were an inanimate object or an impersonal force, we could never have a relationship with Him. Aren't you glad that because God is a spirit, we can have a relationship with Him? Now, men have seen visible manifestations in which God revealed Himself to them and to communicate with them. The greatest manifestation of God to men was Jesus Christ. But we have never seen Him, have we? I've seen His works. I've seen His movements. I've seen where He's been. But never fully seen Him. And you can't see Him. You know why? Spirits are invisible. But God being invisible, still we can know Him apart from physical senses. I don't need to see Him or touch Him, right? Or hear Him to have a relationship with Him. Say amen. To know Him, I don't have to see Him physically. I don't have to feel Him physically. But the thing about it is, we have spirits too. God is spirit. And we have spirits that are housed within our physical bodies. Say amen. And when our spirits are made alive toward God through the new birth, we then have the capacity to commune with Him as spirit. And to worship Him in our spirit. So communion with God doesn't depend on external things. You don't have to be in a building called a church to worship God. If you are in a building called a church, you ought to worship Him. But I can commune, I can fellowship with God, I can carry on my relationship with God, and it doesn't depend on external things or external places. Because it takes place in a spiritual realm. That was the point of Jesus' comment to this woman at the well. God is spirit, and since God is spirit, we must worship Him in spirit. So worship of God is not primarily a matter of a physical location, our physical surroundings, our form, our ritual, our ceremony. Let me just stop there and just sort of press that home a little bit further. Did you know that you can worship God even if the service took an entirely different route than what was normal? Did you know that you can worship God even though you're not sitting in the seat that you've sat in for the last 20 years? I tell you what, I just can't worship God unless I'm sitting in my seat. I had a lady come to me and say, I just can't worship God unless I'm singing praise and worship songs. Really? Our worship is so weak and so confined that we can't worship Him unless we have external rituals and external things going on. No, that's what I'm saying. It doesn't have to carry on a certain ceremony, a certain ritual, a certain form. It doesn't have to have certain surroundings or physical location. It's not about creating a certain kind of mood or atmosphere. Somebody once told me, said, we need to sort of dim the lights in here. That would sort of set the mood for worship. Really? It's a matter of the Spirit. Worship is the response of our spirits to God's revelation of Himself in His Word. Say amen. One more. I know you're used to three, but I'm going to give you four. No charge for this one. God being the Spirit means, fourthly, that He is inflexible. And by that word inflexible, I mean that God is unchangeable. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this a minute. Think about if God could change. What would we have if we had a God that could change in His person? What would we have if God could change in His perfections? What would we have if God could change in His purposes? What would we have if God could change His promises? What would we have if God could change for the better? Or if God could change for the worse? I'm arguing we're no better with a God that can get better than a God that can get worse. Because if God changed for the better, then the God I trusted wasn't as good as the God is now. Somebody help me. How could I ever be sure that the God that I trust is the best possible God now? And why would I commit myself to a God who might get worse? If God could change with regard to His purpose, then how could I ever believe anything that He has written and promised in His Word? We'd sort of be like the Catholics, changing from Pope to Pope. Say amen. You understand things change under Catholicism according to the interpretation of the Pope, who, let me just say this because we'll bring it back next week, that the Pope said that when Christ became incarnate, he ceased to be God. Which lands them clear out of any realm of Christianity whatsoever. I don't think they're in the realm of Christianity anyway, but they're heresy to say that God was that Christ was simply man and not God in the flesh. I'm here to tell you, if that wasn't God in the flesh, we're all still lost. So, how do I know there's a heaven? How do I know there's eternity? If God changes His purposes and His promises. How can I know that when I die I'll be saved if God can change His promise and His purpose between now and the time I die? God may abandon the whole thing altogether. But God's not going to abandon the whole thing altogether. His purposes are not going to change. His promises are not going to change. He's not going to change because He is unchangeable. And because He's unchangeable, I can tell you tonight, you can trust Him. You can rest in Him. He doesn't change. The God I'm telling you about today won't change 10 years from now. He doesn't change. And nothing He says in His Word changes. Maybe when the Bible was written, He promised forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who trust Jesus Christ. But what if He changes that? Or perhaps He says His omnipotence will change someday. And even though He wants to keep His promises, He no longer will be able to because He is no longer omnipotent. You see, the whole thing is just crazy. And let me just pile on here a little bit. For those who think that you can pray and change God's mind. If I change God's mind about something, that means God was wrong. And God ain't wrong. Say amen. God is eternal, which means He never had a beginning. He never has an ending. We count things by calendars, days, months, years. How old are you, Bob? 82. So we sort of count by a succession of time, right? Bob's 82 years old, and how many months, how many days, how many hours? That never applies to God. He doesn't have a succession of time. Say amen. He has no beginning. He has no ending. There's no succession of moments. He sees all time, past, present, future. He sees all times as one event, one thing. There's no past, no future, no. It's all present with God. Say amen. And what this means is that every single attribute of God, His person, His wisdom, His love, His power, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His truth, and so on, are all equally incomprehensible, infinite, invisible, and inflexible, unchanging. Say amen. Now, let me give you 3 points of application real quick. Just going to mention them. If we know, if we love, and if we serve a God who is spirit or who doesn't have any material substance, should that fact not diminish our interest in material things? Say amen. If God is spirit and has no material substance, then can any likeness of Him be made suitable to His perfections? Should we have statues of God, pictures of God? No. Do you know why he forbids that in the Ten Commandments? Because they're not an accurate representation of him. The picture or the idol or the representation of him is bound by limits and boundaries. He's not. Say amen. It's not an accurate representation of him. And here's the important one. If God is spiritual, if God is a spirit, should not we expect his blessings to be spiritual? Why would we think that everything God does has to be material blessings when he's not even a material being? He's a spirit. And therefore, he blesses us with spiritual blessings. Amen? Which are by far greater than the material blessings that we'll leave here behind. Say amen. God is spirit. Amen? God is spirit. And he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Good stuff.